Amen. You can be turning this morning the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Young people, I don't want to scare them, shake them up, but we're looking forward to hearing some testimonies from our young people this evening in the evening service. So please be mindful of that. You want to be in your place. It's always a great time hearing from them what God did in their hearts and lives this week. If you found your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please stand with me as we would seek to give reverence to the Word of God. We're only going to read two verses here in 1 Corinthians 16. And beginning in verse 13, Paul's giving these last exhortations there to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Then he makes this statement, quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, or with that Christ-like love. Father, we love you today, and we are so thankful to be able to come to your very throne, that throne of grace, where we can make our petitions to you, give you our praise, our gratitude. And Lord, in this hour, you know our need today. You know the need of every heart in this room. And Lord, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that you be pleased to deal with us right where we're at. Suit and fashion this message for each one and everyone. Indeed, Father, that our hearts would be challenged, our hearts would be encouraged, and that indeed we would be better prepared to live for you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you did during the week with the young people and in all our hearts. But I'm asking you for right now in this hour, Father, please continue. Work in hearts and in lives. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. The statement, I'm sure the Apostle Paul is challenging everyone there in the church of Corinth, but certainly he's challenging the men in that church as he makes these statements. The statement where it says, quit you like men. Interesting. It's just one word in the language that our New Testament was recorded in. And it simply means, we could say, show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. Or we can make it simpler, act like a man. Or we could even simplify it even more, as our title declares, be a man. Be a man. The problem is that in our day, this whole day of gender confusion and all that goes along with that, it's hard to figure out what that means. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a man? Who is a man? What is a man? As usual, there's false extremes. We just tend as human beings to get in the ditch on one side or the other. Being a man to some means being a tough guy. I'm tough. Being a tough go, being a Rambo man. It means you never let anybody push you around. It means you never say you're sorry. It means that you never get emotional. It means that if you're a man, there's no way you can show any semblance of compassion or tenderness. Well, obviously, that's a very perverted picture, but a common picture, especially, I'd say, in my father's generation. often called the great generation, but a tough generation. And that perspective or that philosophy seemed to be very prevalent in that day, and it still exists. But there is, and I believe, a even more dangerous extreme to the other direction that in our day is becoming increasingly more prevalent. It's the idea of we need to, as men, get in touch with our feminine side. And all the psychobabble that goes along with that. Really trying to tell us that there's really no difference between men and women. I was so thrilled this week. I was in the kitchen. Brother Randy was helping in the kitchen, and there's times I'd pass through and a couple other guys. And I was so thrilled to hear our ladies that were working in the kitchen and thankful. Now get this. They were thankful that men were stronger. That they could holler for one of the guys to pick up them big thermos things of Kool-Aid or ice water or whatever, and they didn't have to struggle with them. I don't think that. Are you allowed to say men are stronger today? In some circles, you're not. You're allowed around here. Note that the push today is to make women more masculine and men more feminine. And as we've seen before, it's Satan's purposeful plan to destroy the creation as God designed it and made it. The wicked one, he's the one that wants to reverse everything. He's the one that wants to reverse what God did. The goal is to remove those beautiful distinctions as God designed them to be. This whole role reversals, as Dr. Hootentoot down at Gas Bag University wants to force upon us. The goal, again, is to remove those distinctions. But both of these pictures, both of these extremes, are perversions. They're perversions of the truth. Well, where do we find? How do we find the truth then, preacher? I got a suggestion. There is an answer. Maybe we should look at the owner's manual. Owner's manual? What? Yes. God gave us an owner's manual when He created us. And He created this world. We need to look to the Bible for our direction. Even in this area, what's a man? What is a man? And we find that the Bible's picture of a man is certainly a far cry from what we saw in those two perversions, and a far cry from the picture of a man that the world paints for us. It can be very confusing. Can be very confusing for that Christian man who is somehow trying to bring together what the world's telling him and what the Bible says. Guys, don't even try. Don't even try to meld or synthesize what the world says with what the Word of God. Stick with God. Stick with what the Bible says. Well, there are some tremendous exhortations in these two verses. I mean, Paul wants to leave these with the folks there in Corinth, and I'm sure to a great extent he's wanting the men there in that church to be the men that God wants them to be. And we'll look at these, try to look at them as briefly as we can. Number one, A real man, a biblical man, is vigilant. It says, watch ye. Paul writes, watch ye. Men, fathers, we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful. It's essential that we give strict attention to be actively watching over that which God has entrusted to us. God has made us accountable for some things, for some people in our lives, starting in our own homes, starting with our family. This word watch can be used in some different ways. It's interesting. A lot of the Bible words have some manifold meanings to them. We'll try to relate these to what being a man is in general and fatherhood in particular. Well, number one, we need to be on watch. We need to be on watch with the idea of guarding. A father is called to be watchful. He is to be the guardian of his family. He is to be their protector. He is to do that in at least two aspects. Number one, he needs to watch out for his family physically. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but he needs to watch out for his family physically. Certainly, I think we understand this. The father is to watch out for the protection of his family. Dear one, don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my family. I'll introduce you to a couple gentlemen, Smith and Wesson. It is right for a man to guard against the physical danger to his own family. It's something God built into a man that understands these things. Watch out for your family physically, but we want to give more emphasis to this matter of watching out for your family spiritually. I can keep my family absolutely perfectly safe physically, but to fail to protect them spiritually would be a far greater error. We understand physically we're temporal beings. Spiritually we are eternal beings. To meet all of their temporal needs, but to fail to meet your family's spiritual needs is a greater failure. This is, of course, important. We take it for granted. It's important to see our family's needs met, those needs that of food and shelter and all that goes along with that. But what about the bread and water of life? What about the water of life for their soul? What about the robe of righteousness the Lord Jesus Christ died to give them for their eternity? What about being a shelter for them in the time of storm spiritually? Sadly, I've seen this as a pastor. I've seen it far too often. But sadly, many men turn over the spiritual responsibility of their home to their wives. Making a statement, a claim, something like this. Well, my wife takes care of those things. Shame on you. Shame on you. That just will not do when you stand before the Lord and answer, and by the way, you will, answer for your family. God holds me as the head of my home. He holds you, Dad, responsible as the head of your home to meet your family's needs in the Lord. As a true man, a real man, I need to give strict attention to these things. Well, who says so? God says so. God says so. Dad, listen. Do your children understand how important it is to be right with God? Do your children understand how important it is to be born again in Christ? Is there anything in life more important than knowing God? I can't imagine a thing. Wow. This word watch can also mean to watch and with the idea of to looking out for, to be looking out for. We as proud fathers, as proud daddies, we tend to be blinded, or we tend to be blind concerning our own children. Oh, preacher, my little darling would never do something wrong. What? I always remind them, wait a minute, brother. Do you not realize that your children are made out of the same stuff as you are? I'm thankful that I had a preacher warn me along the way that your children, Dad, your children are capable of anything you're capable of. Any sin, any wickedness that you're... And by the way, the Bible says there's nothing good about you. The only thing that restrains us is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. Working in us. Our children, even these lovely young people here, we're all capable of sin. Yeah. We're all capable of lying and cheating and stealing and anything else. I need to be vigilant. I need to be on the watch for those things in my children's lives that can destroy them and be harmful to them. We need to be wise. Just give a few hints here. We're going to look at some hints. The first hint of a move toward the world: be watchful of your children and the friends they're keeping. Bad communications corrupt good morals. The folks they hang out with will have an impact on them. Huh? Do they suddenly want to dress differently? Sometimes that's an indication there's something going on. How about the music they're listening to? Can be a big time hint that there's something going on. Another hint is a drift towards sin. Are they in some ways being more secretive? Not. I understand teenagers. Now, y'all remember being a teenager? I know I'm older than dirt. Don't you smile at me like that, Dylan? No, you're supposed to say, "Oh, Pastor, you're not that bad." I still remember being a teenager.
Yep.
Back in aught something or other. And it's in the nature of teenagers to be rebellious. You tell them to do something and what? I don't want to do that. Daniel's getting a real kick out of this. Watch out, you might get more than a kick. But that's no different for any of us either.
That's right.
We're rebellious. So why should we think our kids shouldn't be rebellious? Why should we? Hey, the whole idea is to keep an eye out, to be watchful, and be there to get them back on the right track. Oh my, watch for those hints of things going on. Watch for a departure from the principles of the Word of God. Hey, what have we been doing since the moment we found out they were conceived in the womb? We were praying for them, weren't we? Praying for them that God would do for them and help them and lead them and direct them, save them along the way. And as they're born and you're reading them those Bible stories when you're tucking them in bed at night and you're praying with them beside the bed and you're teaching them the principles and truths of the Word of God. And then something along the way, those things seem to be getting laid aside. Don't seem to be as important to them as they were at one time. It's a hint that you need to take note of. The first hint, that departure from the principles of the Word. All of, I mean, we could go on and on here. All that's just is assuming, Dad, listen, all that's assuming that you're doing right. That you're being the biblical example of a man that your children need to see and observe in their lives. Dad, we need to be watching. So at that first hint, you're able to make the corrections that are needed. That are needed immediately, right then, not later. Well, we'll see what happens. Don't do that. Don't put it off. Deal with, talk to them. Find out what's going on. And when corrections need to be made, oh my, if you delay dealing with those things, it'll be harder and harder the longer you put it off. It's extremely sad. Even in the Bible, we read about fathers that didn't do right by their children. I want to read just one example of one going all the way back to 1 Samuel. A high priest by the name of Eli had a couple sons. And the Bible says he failed in this area of correcting, making that course corrections in his sons' lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." Again, this is God giving young Samuel a word concerning the future. He says, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Eli didn't correct his sons. I'm sure that didn't begin after they were grown. He didn't correct his sons, and what a horrible price he paid. Thirdly, our word watch can mean in the sense of a watch in the night. A watch in the night. In the ancient times, even the first century, the night was separated into watches, not Timex, okay? No. In some places, there were three watches, in some parts of the world, four. A watch was the time period where the guard would be on duty. All military guys understand what being on watch is. Well, sometimes here a person, a politician or a person in responsibility, even a business leader, may say something like, "Such and such has been accomplished on my watch." What he's saying was during the period of his responsibility or leadership. Men, husbands, fathers, we have been assigned a watch. The hour of our calling is the fatherhood that God entrusted to us. And your children, your family, are your responsibility to be on watch for. Now be mindful of this, Dad. You only get one shot at this. With your child. And you need to take heed. But then secondly, trying to move along here, we've got a distance to go and a short time to get there. A real man is steadfast spiritually, from our passage in 1 Corinthians 16. We're instructed to stand fast in the faith. To stand fast in the faith. Contrary to, in many places, popular opinion, It's not sissified to be spiritual. Mm-hmm. The greatest examples of men that I have had in my life have been godly, spiritual men. They were and are men who love God. Huh? Men who love God, and they're not ashamed to say so. I'm so thankful that God put men like that in my life when I was a young Christian. They've chosen to live for the Lord Jesus Christ without apology. We need men. We need fathers now in this generation. Maybe we're hearing all kinds of things about the ails and problems with society, and I'm not going to get into all that. The number one issue in our inner cities and in our country in general is the lack of fathers. There's a breakdown of fatherhood in our land. Men that are being fathers to their children. Take that for whatever it's worth. It means this matter of being steadfast in the faith. It means to be firm, to persevere, to persist, to keep that standing in the faith. It's heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. As a pastor, after 30 years, I've seen this far too many times. Where man, a family will be in church and seem to be doing well and growing in the Lord. And then suddenly, they're gone. They lost that footing, that standing in the faith. What's the faith? What we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's what we believe. The truth of the Word of God. Somewhere along the line. Now, I'm going to make a statement and you can disagree. You're welcome to. I'm so thankful for godly mothers. So thankful for women who live a godly life for their children. Hallelujah for every one of them. But over the years, as I watch homes and watch families, if dad, husband and dad does right, follows the Lord, lives for the Lord, not just in word, but in deed, his family generally, I know there's always exceptions, generally will follow him. Why is that, you ask? That's the way God designed it. Oh, another one of those things you're not supposed to say. That men are supposed to be leaders.
Amen.
Wow. It's a fundamental truth of the Scriptures to begin with, to stand fast in the faith. Dad, we need to be those examples of steadfastness in the things of God for our families. Now, little letter of Jude, in the third verse, it says this, as Jude's writing, he says, Beloved, he's talking to fellow believers. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, challenge you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Huh? What if you and I don't stand for the truth? Who is? Huh? Who is? That guy down the street? That church on the other side of town? What about us? What about right here on the top of this hill? Hey, what about at your address? Stand fast. Earnestly. Contend for the faith. Yes, yes, I know. We live in a world that mocks those who are willing to stand up for what the Bible says. They're willing to stand for what the Bible says is right. Amen. In what is wrong. Uh-huh. What is godly? What is ungodly? I don't want to wear this out. But we're being told to shut up. Are we not? Huh? We're being told to keep your morality to yourself. I've got my own standards. What's that usually mean? I'm going to live as wicked as I want to live. And they don't want you shining the light on their sin. Oh my. Those who are willing to stand for the truth, well, they're just religious fanatics. Those religious fanatics over there at their church. That's okay with me. Beloved, I am unashamedly a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I've given up on the Texas Rangers this year. I enjoy a good baseball game. But even in the sad state that they're in, if one of them smacks a home run out of the park this afternoon, there's going to be some fanatics that are going to come out of their skin cheering. But you and I, we can't even give out a holy grunt for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. A real, yes indeed, a real man is a spiritual man. And I'm trying to move along here. A real man's a spiritual man. He gets himself grounded in the truth. Again, what's that? In the Word of God. He gives himself to assimilate, to take it, to grow in the Word of God. How's that going to happen? It won't happen by accident. You know, if you want to put your Bible under your pillow at night, that's fine. But there's not going to be some kind of osmosis that gets it through the feathers into your heart, your brain and heart. You're going to have to give yourself to the truth of the Word of God. Get in your Bible every day. Get on your knees every day. In fact, do them both on your knees. We've committed ourselves here at Metropolitan Baptist Church to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We had a great time at camp this week. There was a lot of fun, a lot of games, and the preacher went home. He poor guy looked like he got shot with a paintball Gatling gun. He had welts all over him. I warned him. I said, you understand you're going to be the biggest and the favorite target on that paintball range. Yeah, that's okay. He loved it. He loved it. They had fun. But the emphasis throughout the week was on the things of God.
Amen.
The Word of God. Eternity. Of these young people's souls. God has been pleased to give us those fundamental things for us to ground ourselves in. The Word of God, prayer, and the Church of God. And that's us. He gets himself grounded in the Word and the truth. But he also, that spiritual man, will see to it that he gets his family grounded in the truth. What he is doing spiritually for himself, he is also doing for his family, teaching them those things that they're going to need for life. Dad, mom too, okay? You know what? Your responsibility when God entrusts a baby, a child, a human being to you is to prepare them for that day when they leave your home. I was teasing my daughter the other day, joking with her, okay? Don't you tell on me. I was teasing her that I didn't cry when Joe asked to marry her. By the way, all three of my son-in-laws asked me if it was okay to marry my daughters. Remember that, girls. Remember that, guys. They asked permission to marry my daughter. Each of them. I didn't cry. Man, I said, she's all yours, man. I've fed her for the last 20 years. It's your turn. No. I wasn't a wedding of one of my daughters. I didn't cry like a baby. They were my babies. They're still my babies. It's my responsibility to prepare them for that day. To build into them the biblical truths and principles that will equip them to live for God. I'm not there at the dinner table now. There's times they might call me and ask me what I think, but ultimately, they've got to make those decisions. And pray and trust that God would help them with those decisions. A real man sees to it that his family's grounded in the truth. Now, I've already gone longer than I was planning to go. I got to at least comment on two more points. A real man finds his strength in God.
Amen.
He doesn't need to be macho man. He doesn't need to... In our society, in our world, the idea is look within yourself for the strength. Well, somewhere along the line, we got to figure it out. We're insufficient. Why do you think this world's in the mess it is? It's because people are looking in themselves for the answers instead of to God for the answers. This word, those words in our verse where it says, be strong. It's interesting. Doesn't show on the surface, but the idea is to receive strength. It's the idea, Trayvon, that if I came up with you to you and said, here's a pal of strength. I'm giving you strength. And what God is saying to us, every believer, guys, to you and I, here's the strength you need. I'll give it to you. I have the strength. Why? Because we're not strong enough in ourselves. We don't have the... If we try to do this thing on our own, guess what? We're failures. So that's a terrible thing to say. I'm sorry. It's the truth. Somewhere along the way, we figure it out. But God is the source of strength. He's all the strength we need. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians... Chapter 3 and verse 16. Here he's praying for the believers there in the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus. And part of his prayer is this, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Where's our strength? Look within yourself. You can do that if Christ lives there. You can look to Christ. His Spirit will be there to give you all the strength you need according to the riches of His glory. And the true man, the real man, understands that. He realizes the source of true strength is in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hallelujah. But then lastly, as we finish, I'd love to spend a whole message just on this. But a real man is loving. What's it say in verse 14? Let all your things be done with charity. Everything we do needs to be done in love. Everything in our lives. And I confess, I often fail miserably right here. As a husband, I need to deal with my wife in love. As a father and as your grandfather, I need to deal with my children and grandchildren in love. Make sure, Dad, husband, make sure your wife and children know you love them. That you love them. Our Heavenly Father sets the example. The Bible says in Hebrews that He chastens those He loves. Again, even that word has the idea of correction. And I'm sure there's many times my children thought I hated them when I discipline them and deal with them in some need in their lives. But I did it anyway because I loved them. I loved them. I love them. Dad, you can make a lot of mistakes with your children. No, you will make a lot of mistakes with your children. But if your child knows you love them. I'll add another thing. I had to learn this the hard way. When you mess up, and you will, learn to say, I'm sorry. I messed up. I got it wrong. I'm sorry. They'll respect you so much more if you're willing to do that. Yes, there's times we have to correct them. You must correct them if you love them. But if they know you do love them, they'll receive it much, much better. I'm over 60. Let me see. My father's been dead for a few years now. Died at 93. But even as a man of 60 years old and more, I still love to hear my dad say those words. I love you, son. I could go for a while on that, even at 60 years old. Help your children, help your family know that you love them. Pour out your love on them. We need some real men in our day. Desperately. We need some real... I'm thankful for the men of our church. And I'm thankful for the men that show themselves godly, spiritual, real men. Are you here? Are you here today, Dad, and yet don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a shame. The only way you'll be fully equipped to be the father that God designed your children to have is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. To allow Him to make you into the man that He would have you to be. My little girl, she's almost 50 now. My little girl was 2 years old when I got saved, our first daughter. I thought I loved her. I thought I loved her. I can say that about my dear wife. I thought I loved my wife. But when Jesus saved me, it was like God added overdrive to my love, if that makes sense. Changed the whole, added a whole different dimension to what I thought was love for my wife and for my daughters. Dad, please live for Jesus. Everyone present, more than anything else, nothing more important than to know you belong to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. As we pray, I'm asking God to deal with our hearts right where we're at. Dad, for that point, Mom, young people, all of us. My God, deal with us. Father, we bow before you. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, meet the needs across this room, whatever that need might be. For those that are here and need to be saved, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. The old life we turned away from and that new life in Christ. Father, I pray. My Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do for fathers. Help us, oh God, to be the men of God, your men, that you'd have us to be. Oh Lord, help us to be like Jesus, that He would be our model, our example. Well, Lord, I'm praying, oh God, teach us where we need to be taught. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Oh God, to be the men that will please you, be a blessing to our homes. We love you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Brother John.
Page 337.
As we sing, please just obey the Lord. I don't know what God might be saying to your heart today. Obviously, and as always, these altars are open for whatever the need might be. Whatever might be on your heart, please don't hesitate. Don't leave without dealing with what God's speaking to you about. Please obey Him. Brother John.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil each of richly we pay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. I mentioned earlier, and I mean this with, I believe this. I believe this with every fiber of my being. The weakness of our society today is the whole concept of what fatherhood is. We need fathers in homes. We need fathers preparing their children for this world. We need fathers that are, listen, willing to use that little word. What is it? No. Huh? Oh. Yes. There's times your children need to hear the word no. There's times your children need to say, hey, it's not... Again, I'm done preaching. Your house should be a place where it's not... The question shouldn't be, are we going to church this Sunday? That should never be a question. Dad, that should never be in doubt. Of course we're going to be in church. It's Sunday. Huh? It's Wednesday night. There's meetings at the church. Of course we're going to be there.
Amen.
Huh? But that has to start when?
Right.
All the way through. Please. Men, let's be fathers. Let's be the leaders that our families need. Brother John.
First this month, in his time, we'll be dismissed.
In his time.